Thank you, Pastor, and it's good to be back in the house of God this evening. I heard about this lady that went in to her husband one day and said, "Honey," said, "you need to check the car." He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "It won't start." He said, "Well, what's wrong with it?" She said, "Well, I think there's water in the carburetor." He said, "Water in the carburetor?" He said, "Woman, you don't know the difference between a carburetor and a steering wheel." He said, "Where is the car?" She said, "It's out back in the swimming pool." She knew a little more about it than he thought. Amen? Well, I hope that you know what's going on here this week, the most important week of the church year. Anybody who does not have a faith promise card, raise your hand, and Brother Daniel will get you one real quickly. I don't see anybody. Now, if you don't have one, you need one, okay? Especially now, because we want you to really be praying about this between now and Sunday morning. And how many you need? Okay. And pray specifically that God will show you what He wants you to give or wants to give through you to missions this next year. Now, I am convinced in my soul that if you're serious about this thing, you get along with God, lay that card out before the Lord in your prayer closet or wherever it is, you get along with God and pray now, "Lord, I'm just as earnest and honest about this as I can be. I want your will. I want to be used of God in missions. And one way that I can is to give to send these missionaries out to the mission fields and help them to be sustained on the field. And so, Lord, I'm at your disposal. You own everything that I have. I know you could take it anytime you wanted it. But, Lord, I'm serious about this. What do you want me to put on that card Sunday to turn in?" And he'll let you know. I'll guarantee you he'll let you know if you're serious about it. And then don't put anything on it until Sunday. There'll be plenty of time to fill them out Sunday morning because there's a certain way we ask you to fill them out. Just be prepared to do it and let God speak to your heart about it. And I think we'll see a great victory on Sunday morning. Just got the word about the conference over in South Carolina. This week, and they got a $75,000 faith promise commitment from that church. And you know what their goal was? $75,000. And so they hit their goal, and we praise the Lord for that. And so you see, God's still in the business, and God will work through you. Pastor talking about all these things going up, and gas, and hamburger meat, and I thought he said possum, but somebody told me he said pasta. I had to do a double take there when he said that. I thought it was possum. I said, I have not bought any possum lately. I have seen some roadkill. And, you know, they tell me, Brother Saunders, in North Carolina, that you can always tell when the economy's bad. You don't see any roadkill laying on the side of the road. But I don't think it's got that bad yet here. But we're expecting God to do a great work in and through us, His people, on the Lord's day. And so you just be praying about this thing and ask God to guide you in it. And He will, and you can rest assured. Now, having said that, I want you to make efforts to be in Sunday school on Sunday. We will have a service tomorrow, so this will be my last opportunity to plug that. But I always, in a mission conference, ask for the Sunday school hour because that time, I think, is so important. And I always take the Sunday school hour to fine-tune what the Bible says about faith promise given. And so we'll do that on Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour. And I hope that you'll plan to be here for that. Brother Saunders, I sure enjoyed that presentation, that testimony tonight. And I appreciate that so very much. We had the privilege it's been 3 or 4 years ago now, to accept Nate Saint as a missionary at BIMI just a few years ago. And I think he's going to Africa, or probably in Africa by now, but I was a little surprised he didn't go to Ecuador. Anyway, it was a blessing. It was either the great-grandson or the great-great-grandson of Nate Saint that was martyred in Ecuador in 1956. And so what a blessing that was. But thank you for that testimony. And that was a blessing in such a great, great need in this day that we live in. I want you to turn in your Bibles now to a very, very familiar passage of Scripture that you've heard preached from many times from this pulpit. Isaiah chapter 6, if you would. Isaiah chapter 6, and I want you to look with me in the first part of that chapter. In fact, I'm going to read the first 8 verses and just a portion of verse number 9, and you'll see what I'm talking about in just a moment. Would you stand and give attention to God's Word? We've been preaching about our unstoppable missions, and we preached about our unstoppable church on Wednesday night, and emphasizing the authority in missions. We preached last night from 1 Samuel 17 about the unstoppable cause of missions, and we emphasized our aim in missions. Is David said, is there not a cause? And he told a giant as he went out to fight him. He said that the whole earth may know that there's a God in Israel. That's our aim, is to get the message of our God to this world. Now, tonight, I want to bring a message on what I call the unstoppable calling. My emphasis tonight is going to be our answer in missions. God is calling, and I want to emphasize the need to answer. You've heard me preach about the call of God in missions many, many times. But tonight, I want to do it again. Amen? And I hope that it will be a help to somebody. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. The first part of verse 9 says, he said, go and tell this people. Preaching tonight about our unstoppable calling. There is a verse in Romans chapter 11, verse 29, that says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. This is an unstoppable calling. And when God calls, he expects us to see it through. And I hope it'll be a help to all of us. Now, Father, we need your help tonight, and I've got sense enough to know that without the touch of Almighty God, that there's nothing that I could say or do that would be a help to anybody. And Lord, I look out across this congregation, and there may be somebody here that you would like to honor with a call of God to take your message of salvation to some place in this world. I pray that you'll have liberty to speak to hearts. And Lord, even beyond that, there may be somebody here that would hear the call of God about doing more for missions. If it's not to go to the field, to help those who go. And speak to our hearts now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Calling of God for His service in missions is somewhat a broad term. There's a thing we call a general calling in which all of God's people are called to reach others for Christ. And we understand that. If you've been saved, you have a calling of God on you to be actively involved in getting other people saved. Now, that's Bible 101. We all understand that. But then there is a specific calling in which God chooses some for specific service in missions. And He calls people, calls men, calls women into the work of God to take His gospel to some specific place in the world. And God expects His people to be open to that call, and whatever God might have for them that they're willing to do. I got to tell you that most Baptists that I know hadn't come to that place yet. The word that they're willing to do whatever God calls them to do and willing to go wherever God calls them to go. And I'll tell you, that's a place that every one of God's people ought to be, is willing to do it no matter what it takes. I'll tell you something else I think. I think everybody ought to try to go to the mission field. Amen? Somebody told me one time, said, well, my philosophy is this. God wants me to go, He'll knock me in the head and get my attention. Then I'll go. I said, wait a minute, brother. I said, we've already been called and commanded to go. And we've been commanded. I'm going to look at that in just a minute. We've been commanded to go. Then why not have this philosophy? Lord, you've commanded us to take your gospel around the world. And so, Lord, I'm going to head out toward the mission field, and if you don't want me to go, knock me in the head and stop me. Amen? What's wrong with that philosophy? What I'm just simply saying is we ought to be open to whatever God would have us to do in this work of missions. But we've been called to the service of God. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 26 through 29, and I read that to you in a previous message not long ago, and I won't take the time to do it again. But Paul specifically talks about how that God's people have been called into His service. Now, the prophet Isaiah in our text here, I think, was actually a missionary who was called of God to preach the Word of God to the nations of Israel and Judah. Now, that was his mission field, and his task was to preach judgment to those nations and to preach salvation to those nations and to preach revival to those nations. That was the task that God had given to His prophet. And so this famous passage that I read in your hearing records His call to mission work. And in it, we see what I think to be the basic elements that constitute any missionary call. There were three things, and again, this is before we get to your outline on the paper, but there were three things in the passage here that we see constitutes a basic call. Number one, there was a vision that enthralled him. He saw God. He had a vision of deity, the holiness of God, a pre-incarnate stage of appearance of none other than the Son of God sitting on the throne. He saw God, a vision of deity, and that enthralled him. And then there was a second thing, that was the vileness that it appalled him. He looked up and he saw God and saw deity. He looked in and saw depravity. He saw the horribleness of himself. And then there was the voice that called him. He saw his duty. The first thing, when he got right with God, the first thing he heard was the voice of God speaking and saying, "Who'll go forth?" Now, I think that's important. You see, when he saw God, it's no longer woes on everybody else like he was pronouncing in the first five chapters of Isaiah, pronouncing woes on everybody. Whoa, 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 on everybody. But when he saw God, his tune changed. It was no longer woe is them like you see, especially back in the previous chapter, over and over there, chapter 5, verse 8, woe unto them. Verse 11, woe unto them. Verse 18, woe unto them. Verse 20, woe unto them. Verse 21, woe unto them. Verse 22, woe unto them. Woe, 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 woe. But we come to chapter 6, and he gets a vision of the holiness of God. And brother, I'll tell you, from there on, his tune is, "Lord, it's not my brother or my sister standing in the need of prayer. It's me. I'm the one. Woe is me, for I'm undone." I thought it was interesting. That word, undone, has a special meaning to it. It means separated from. It's the same thought Isaiah used in Isaiah 59. Said, "Your sins have separated you from your God." Sin will do that. By the way, it's the same thought when Jesus was hanging on the cross, and for the first time ever, God the Father turned his back on him, left him to die alone on the cross. You know why? Because he had become sin for us, and a holy God cannot look upon sin. And for the first time ever, God Almighty, God the Father, severed fellowship with God the Son because Jesus had become sin. All of the sins of a lost world were laid on the back of the Son of God. And he cried out in the midst of the crucifixion, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Psalm 22 and verse 3 says the reason God forsook him is because that he's a holy God and he cannot look upon sin. Isaiah says, "I'm undone." And he had a problem with his lips. He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." I don't know if his problem was cussing. He may have had a problem with profanity. Or he may have had a problem with gossip. A lot of Baptists got that problem. But he had some kind of problem with his mouth. He's undone. That was his besetting sin. And I thought it was very interesting. If you'll look down in verse 9, God said, "Go and tell this people." The very besetting sin, the very instrument that Isaiah confessed was his problem, God cleansed it, and God used that very instrument to tell others about the saving grace of God. And I'll tell you, God can sure do that. Now, there was several things here about it, but what I want us to see, and we get in the message, that each of us, every one of us, man, woman, boy, a girl, we need to hear the calling of God regarding what God wants us to do about missions. Now, I know I sound like a broken record sometimes because I emphasize this and re-emphasize this, but God wants every one of us involved in reaching the peoples of this world with the gospel, whether it be across the street from where we live, across the state from where we live, or across the sea from where we live. Every one of us need to be actively involved in this call of God to take the gospel. Now, there are some things I think it ought to encourage us and motivate us in this divine calling. Turn with me to a few scriptures. The first is another very familiar passage of scripture at Linwood Baptist Church, and that's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And God says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then in Mark's gospel, again, a very familiar passage of scripture in Mark 16 and verse 15, the Bible says, "And he," that's talking about Jesus, "said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." So the first thing that ought to motivate us in this call of God is that there is a command from above to do it. Jesus commanded this, and here is a charge from our commander. "He said unto them," and that led to a commission to the church. And he said unto them, his disciples, we emphasized the other night that he placed first in his church apostles. And then there was a challenge to the Christian. He said, "Go ye." That brings it down to where the rubber meets the road, as old Vernon McGee used to say. Every one of us. Now that commission, we said the other night, was given to the church. We understand that. But there is a challenge to every Christian that's involved in it. And all of us, every one of us, has that challenge. One challenge is to go. That's what he said. Go into all the world. We understand what that is. And then another challenge is to give. We're to give. I believe that if the Lord Jesus were to descend the invisible golden stair steps, we might call it, from heaven, and come and stand in this place right here tonight where I'm standing trying to preach, and he would have a message to us about missions, it would be to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every one of us needs to understand that. Missionaries all over the world are begging for help. I mean, there's just not enough laborers in the world to reach this world as Christ said to do it. That's why it's estimated that there's more than 4.5 billion people on planet Earth who've never one time heard a gospel message. I read today, I think I was reading something from Alan Blair and in his book, and about how that there's some 1,700 languages of the world that don't have one verse of Scripture. What I'm saying is that the job is not done. We got a job to do, and that's why that we need to seriously Consider this thing. The charge from our commander. He's the commander-in-chief of our soul. He's the captain of our salvation. And the captain says that we're to take the gospel and go. And I want to say to our hearts tonight there's no more of a direct call than that of a command. And here's a command, and there's no more of an authoritative command than a written command. There's no more of an impelling command than that of a king. And there's no more powerful of a king than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So what we have before us here in this great commission that we often call it is the most direct, the most authoritative, the most impelling command that's ever been issued to anybody. That's the call of God that I'm talking about. There's no greater call than that. And then, brother, let me tell you something. To respond to that call is to respond to God. God said to do it. And to respond to it is to respond to God Himself. But to reject that call is to reject the direct command of the commander-in-chief of our soul. And God's not pleased with that. Now, when that call comes, we can do several different things with it. We minimize it, say it's really not that important. We can spiritualize it and say it must have another meaning, must have an allegorical meaning somewhere. He must not have really meant to take the gospel to every living creature on planet Earth. Or we can criticize it and say it's just impossible to do something like that. Or we can rationalize it and make all kinds of excuses for not doing it. Or we can maximize it and say, yes, Lord, I'm responding and I'll do it. But the call has come and there's something that we're going to have to do. We've got to ignore it or we're going to have to get involved in it. Notice a second thing, another very familiar passage of Scripture. There's not only a command from above, heaven calls, but if you'll turn over to Luke chapter 16, we're going to see this rich man in hell. And here is a cry from beneath. Hell is calling for us to go. In verse number 20, let me read verse 19. Luke 16, verse 19, very familiar. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar, it says, named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. But then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. Now watch it. I imagine that he had an elaborate funeral, the best of that day, and old Dr. Soundin Brice and Professor Tinklin Symbol and the Right Reverend Roundabout, no doubt, stood over his casket for who knows how long, expostulating and exaggerating what a great man he was, and the community was going to miss him so much. But the next verse says, and in hell he lift up his eyes. No matter what that crowd was saying at his funeral, the rich man was in hell. You know what? He was crying out. And the Bible says that he said his rich man was in torments. By the way, plural, not singular. More than one torment in hell. Seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus within his bosom. Now watch it. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. So he cried for misery. He was in misery when he cried. All of those torments. And there'll be many, not just fire in hell, brother, that'll torment one. But let me tell you something. There's a great gulf fixed, he goes on to say, in verse number 25 And you can't get out of hell when you go. If you're listening to my voice tonight on live stream or here at the church, let me tell you something. If you are so unfortunate to die in your sins and go to this awful place that's called hell, you'll be there forever, forever and ever and ever and more and more and more. It never ends. I told somebody not long ago, if a person could die and go to hell and stay for a week or a month or a year or whatever, then get out and go to heaven, it might not be so bad. Brother, he says specifically in verse 25, verse 26, besides all of this between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There is no retrieve in hell. My friend, you will be there forever and forever. And I believe the worst torment of all in hell will be memory. Son, remember, Abraham said, that in thy lifetime thou receivest good things and laughest evil, and now thou art tormented. He's comforted. And I believe that the demons of hell will torment that unsaved person that has gone to that awful place all through the ceaseless ages of eternity, and saying to him, "You stupid fool! You didn't have to come to this awful place. All you would have had to done is just take Jesus to be your Savior. God made the provision so that you wouldn't have to come to this awful place. And now, you stupid fool, you're here forever and forever." Brother, let me tell you something. I believe that a sinner will remember every gospel message he ever heard. I believe that he'll remember every time he saw a copy of the Word of God. I believe it every time that he passes a church building with a steeple pointing toward heaven, that he will remember all of those times. But it's going to be too late. There was a cry of misery. There was a cry for mercy. Verse 24, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I'm tormenting this thing. If it were possible for me to take one drop of that water, one drop, if it were possible for me to bootleg out to hell, if there was such a thing as a bank book in hell, I could empty hell of every dime that's there for that one drop of water." There's no water in hell, my friend. And that's part of the torments of hell. And he cried for mercy. And people are begging for mercy in hell. That rich man, 2,000 years later, is still begging for one drop of water, one drop of water, begging for mercy. There's none in hell. It was a cry of misery, a cry for mercy, but it was a cry for missions. You see it in verse 27? Once he realized that it's too late for him, there was nothing that could be done for him now. He suddenly got concerned about missions. I doubt he ever gave a dime to missions while he was living. But all of a sudden, he gets concerned. If he had his bank book, he'd give every dime he had to get somebody back to his house, his brethren. He said, "I pray thee," verse 27, "therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus over there." He said, "I've got five brethren. He may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have the word of God. They've got Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He said, "Nay, Father Abraham, for if one went unto from the dead unto them, they will repent." He said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, they won't hear the word of God. Neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." You see, the Word of God is what gets the job done. And he's crying out for mission now. I heard Oliver Green, Brother Saunders, say one time that probably the biggest prayer meeting that's ever gone on in the universe is going on in hell right now. Those doomed damn souls forever are crying out, begging God to send somebody to their lost loved ones so that they'll not come to that awful place. You see, there's a command from above that says go. Heaven is commanding to go. There is a cry from beneath. Hell is crying and say, go. But turn quickly over to Acts 16 with me. Another very familiar passage of Scripture. There's not only a command from above and a cry from beneath, but there's a call from beyond that says you need to go. Heaven's calling, hell is calling, and the heathen are calling. We see there Paul is on his way, fast as he can go, his company, to present-day Russia. He's headed east. And that's the servant's direction. He's going as fast as he can, trying to follow the leadership of God. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost stops him in his tracks. And he decides that he must be going the wrong way. So he tries to go another way, and the Holy Ghost stops him again. Paul said, well, there's something going on here that I don't know. I better sit down here and see what God's doing. That's when he had that sinner's dilemma. He saw that Macedonian, that man from Macedonia. I believe it was old Philippian jailer that he saw. He saw in a vision saying, come over and help us. That's the sinner's dilemma. You see, they've got to have help. They don't even know how to be saved. And so they're begging us to come over and help them. Help them. Help them. And this is what Paul is saying. And he said that just as soon as we realized the direction God was taking us in, then we headed toward Europe as fast as we could go. By the way, Horace Greeley wasn't the first one to say, go west, young man, go west. God told Paul that almost 2,000 years ago. And he went west and brought the gospel to Europe. And we have the message of salvation today. And I'm so glad that Paul obeyed him. And then from that sinner's dilemma came the soul winner's delight. Souls were saved. There are three conversion experiences in the rest of chapter 16. Beautiful thought of that. When that missionary follows God's leading, then there's going to be some souls that's saved. Let me give you one final thing and I'll close. There was a command from above. Heaven said, go. There's a cry from beneath. Hell says, go. There is a call from beyond, the heathen saying, go, or come over and help us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 14, Paul says this, for the love of Christ constraineth us. There is a constraint from within. The heart says, you got to do something. I'm constrained by Christ's love. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It keeps us going. Christ's love moves us to love God and others. 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but He first loved us. And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And since God loved us, shouldn't we love one another? And this is what constrains us, the love of Christ. I don't know that I love sinners. I hate to see people sinning. It nauseates me, all of this curse and sin that's going on today. But I love the souls of sinners that Jesus died to save. And because of that love of Christ that constrains me, I want to give myself to get the gospel out. And not only Christ's love moves us to love God and others, but Christ's love motivates us to labor for Him. The love of Christ constrains us to do it. I imagine that Paul had an inkling to quit every now and then. I mean, you know, Paul never had to make a reservation in the Holiday Inn Express when he went to a new city because he had a reservation in jail. He was going to end up in jail, and he knew that. And so, and he was stoned and probably stoned to death. And God raised him from the dead. Shipwrecked 3 times, beaten with rods. I imagine he had an inkling to quit. But old Paul is saying, every time that I had that inkling just to throw in the towel and quit, he said, I took a quick trip back to Calvary. And I'd take a quick trip back to Calvary and I'd see the love that Christ had for me when He died on the old rugged cross for my sins. And Christ's love motivates us to labor for Him. Then Christ's love mandates us to live for Him. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, my friend, listen to me. Every time you have a tendency not to be here for Great Commission time, just take a quick trip back to Calvary. Every time that you get the idea that you're not going to do more for missions this year, let's take a quick trip back to Calvary. Every time that you think about not going to church just to lay out of church, take a quick trip back to Calvary and see the great love that Christ had for us. And that ought to motivate us and constrain us from within. I remember a few years ago, this was back, Brother Saunders, in my younger days, and I was very, very busy. I would preach 35, 40 mission conferences a year, back and forth in various parts of the world and country. And I was very busy, and I remember one day I was traveling through the mountains over to somewhere in Carolinas, and went through Cleveland and Bryson C. Murphy in that direction, and Andrews, and taking a shortcut through the mountains. And I think it's Highway 19, 23 or somewhere in there, I noticed a little white church setting off of the road over there, just a little white mountain church, beautiful building. A stream, a little creek flowed through it, green grass mountains in the background. I pulled over to the side of the road, and I sat there and looked at that. And I thought for a while, I said, you know, it'd be nice to stop all this traveling around the world, being gone from my family so much, and just pastor a little white mountain church like this with a beautiful stream flowing down in the front yard. And I sat there and thought about that for just a minute. All of a sudden, something went to burning down in my soul. It's just such a picture of tranquility. Of course, inside those walls, they're probably facing hell from time to time. But it was just a picture of peace and tranquility. And I said, it'd be so good just to come off the road, live here with my family, and have a little ministry right here, be at home. And there's something that went to burning down in the deep of my soul and said, you can't quit now. There's still too much to do. And I said, you're right, Lord. That's the love of Christ that constrains us. I don't know what the calling of God is for you, but this is why that we need to hear His calling of missions and answer that call. I want to ask you something sincerely from my heart tonight. I want you to let God speak to your heart. Have you ever seriously considered the call of God on your life? I'm not talking about just having a thought about it. I'm talking about seriously getting along with God. I'm not so much talking about surrendering your life to be a missionary and go across the ocean, although that ought to be a consideration in your soul. But I'm talking about just seriously, specifically, asking God what He wants you to do for missions. I don't know what that might be, but seriously, get with God about this and find out what it is. There was a church, I think it was in the state of Kansas. I was reading it in Alan Blair's book today. I was reading some in his book. And he was talking about this man and was in the church that he used to pastor. And he said in their annual missions conference, he said that this man who was a truck driver and was in his 50s got so burdened about missions that he came to the altar in the mission conference weeping, crying his heart out uncontrollably. The pastor knelt down with him and said, "Brother, can I pray with you?" He said, "Pastor, my heart is just so burdened and heavy about missions, and I think God wants me to go to the mission field." The pastor said, "Well, brother, you keep that open heart and God will let you know what He wants you to do." Weeks followed. Often he would be in the altar praying at invitation time. "Oh, God, you want me to go to the mission field?" 3 months went by. His heart was so heavy. And one day he was driving his big rig. He drove between three Midwestern cities, I believe he said. And he pulled over the side of the road, a rest area, whatever. He parked that rig. He put his head in his hands. His heart was so heavy. He said, "God, you know my heart. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Just let me know what you want me to do." And it was obvious from that day on that God didn't want him to specifically go across the ocean. But God wanted him to give the rest of his life to help support missions. And God laid a family, a missionary family on his heart. And he and his wife supported completely now, supported that family for one whole term to go to the mission field. That's what he'd promised God. "If you want me to go, I'll go. Or if you want me to send somebody in my place, I'll work my fingers to the bone to do that." And God used that man in that capacity. I don't know what God may be dealing with you about, but there is a calling to missions that He wants all of His people to get involved in. And I hope that we'll listen to Him and let Him speak specifically to our hearts, and that we will surrender to the Lordship of Christ, whatever Christ has for us in this call of missions. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many